Once upon a time, there was a young boy. His name was Joseph. He had 10 older brothers. And this young boy, like many young boys, liked to spy on his brothers to see what they were doing wrong. One day, little Joseph went to his dad and tattled on his older brothers for not doing what they were supposed to be doing. This upset the brothers. This pleased Dad. So Dad had made for Joseph a special coat made of many different colors with expensive dyes and fabrics. And what did Joseph do? He ran out to show his brothers this special gift that he received that no one else received. This upset his brothers. One day, the brothers were thinking, what could we do about this pest, Joseph, that causes so many problems? And like many elder siblings, the solution they came up with was murder. Fortunately, there was a calm voice in the room, and he said, instead of that, why don't we just trap him, put him in a pit? And then, as the story goes, the trap succeeded. Joseph was in the bottom of the pit. Traitors were coming. And the brothers sold Joseph into slavery. Yet, God was with Joseph. Very quickly, Joseph's skills were recognized by the person who had purchased him, and he advanced to be the second in command of the household. Everything that Joseph did was prosperous. Potiphar, his boss, was very pleased. God was with Joseph. But then, Potiphar's wife had some not good intentions towards Joseph. Attempted to get him to do things he didn't want to do, but he knew that would be the wrong thing, so he fled. Potiphar's wife lied. Joseph was thrown into prison. And God was with Joseph. Even in prison, he was granted favor with the guy who ran the place. And soon Joseph was second in command within the jail, running the daily operations so the jailer didn't have to worry about them. The story goes on. Two inmates, one a baker, the other not a candlestick maker, but a cupbearer, had dreams that were troubling them. And Joseph heard the dreams and told them what the dreams meant. The baker's dream didn't have a good ending. The cupbearer's dream did. And sure enough, the baker's life ended. But the cupbearer was set free in the service of Pharaoh. The cupbearer forgot about Joseph. But God was with him. The story continues. Eventually, the Pharaoh himself has a dream. No one can interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer remembers the guy in jail. He tells the Pharaoh about this man who can interpret dreams. And Joseph is brought up before the Pharaoh, hears the dreams, and interprets them. And God was with Joseph. The story goes on. The dreams that he interpreted were speaking of great famine and trouble that would be coming in the future. So the Pharaoh advanced Joseph to be the number two guy. And once again, everything Joseph touched prospered. God was with Joseph. Then the opportunity came for him to be able to get vengeance on his brothers. He didn't take that opportunity. Instead, through a story that will have to be saved for another time, Joseph was able to be reunited with his father. Joseph was able to meet his 12th brother, little Benjamin, and he was able to bury his father with honor. At this point, the brothers got nervous, and they said, "What's going to stop Joseph, now that Dad is dead, from really taking out his vengeance on us?" And Joseph said, "Guys, this is a paraphrase, don't worry. What you intended for evil, God designed for good. The nation was saved through the faithfulness of Joseph, being able to serve in these places. And time again, whether it was at the bottom of a pit, whether it was fleeing from a woman with bad intentions, whether it was in a prison cell, or whether it was serving as the second most powerful person in the nation, God was with Joseph." You know, that video that we just watched ended saying that none of us should ever have to be alone. That our life together in church is not something that needs to be done in solitude. These small groups that we're talking about, the beta groups that we ran a while ago that you've been hearing about through the video, one of the members came up to me last week after church and shared something. They had been attending this church for several years and gotten to know some people, but none very deeply, and were always on the periphery of the church. This opportunity to be in these small groups, to go through this process, has caused them to feel for the first time in a long time that they really belong. I've actually heard this story a couple of times recently. And it's one of the dangers in church, as that video illustrated. It's easy for us to blend in to the scenery, and sometimes that's exactly what we want to do. But this morning, we are going to be looking to God's Word to understand the ABCs of story. I thought instead of having everything start with the same letter, since it's about story, we'd go ABC. Right? So you can follow along. Every time you hear a letter A, that must be the first point. Right? Now, first thing we're going to be doing is looking at the authorship of God in our stories. And then we're going to be looking at what authorship means as far as belonging in the family of Christ. And then finally, that C, I'm going to save that one as a surprise. You can try to guess, and we'll see if I throw you for a loop or not. But first, I want to look at God as author. Psalm 139, that psalm that we just heard read, speaks powerfully of God's knowledge in a way that is difficult for the psalmist to be able to understand. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar." That word that's translated thoughts, it goes even deeper, more primal than the idea of thoughts. It's, you know my stirrings. You know my inclinations before I do. This is a profound knowledge that God has. And not only does he know my sitting down and my standing up, he knows my path, he knows all my ways. But beyond that, before I was even in my mother's womb, he knew me. He knew us. He knew our words before they were ever spoken, before there was a was. God has perfect knowledge of every aspect of who we are. If you think about it, in a way, that is like the author of a story has the perfect knowledge of the world that they are creating. God is the author of our story. He is our creator. And when we look at Scripture itself, it should be no surprise that God is an author, because two-thirds of this book is narratival in form. It's telling a story. So God is the author, but God is also the storyteller. How does the Bible begin? The very first words, anyone? Participation. In the beginning, which is another way of saying once upon a time. in the beginning, and God then proceeds to tell the story. One story. And it's his story, his plan of redemption for his fallen creation. We see him telling stories, all pointing in the same direction, using narrative instead of just facts and propositions to capture, to excite, to illustrate. One of my favorites is 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's take a look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The background story to this is King David did that which he should not do. He saw another man's wife, wanted her for himself, and took her. This is not what God would have. So God sends Nathan, the prophet, a prophet, speaking on behalf of God. And listen what Nathan does. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, if you'll forgive me, once upon a time, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb. He had bought this, and he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat his morsel from his cup and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are that man. And David broke. Nathan used story to bring David to a place of repentance and awareness of his sin. Stories touch the heart and are remembered far longer than facts are often remembered. God told his people in Deuteronomy 6 to tell your generation and the next generation and the next generation the stories of our people so that they will remember. To this day, Jewish people are still telling those stories so that they will remember. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus, as master teacher, used stories to communicate these powerful truths. There's a book called Influencing Like Jesus by Michael Zigarelli. He says this, before those in the crowd knew that they were face to face with a life-changing truth, they retained that truth because it was easy to remember the story from which it came. You can grab the attention of most children and many adults just by quietly saying, once upon a time. Stories persuade because they stay with us. And we ourselves are part of a story, so they resonate with us. So God is the author, God is the storyteller, but here's where it gets beautiful and unusual. Unlike any other story out there, God is the primary character. And I was thinking, what scripture passage do I want to use to illustrate the point of God being the primary character of his story? So, if you would turn to Genesis 1:1, we are going to read through to Revelation 22, verse 21. He is the primary character of this story. The story was written for us, but he's the primary character. I found a great quote from a guy named Rodney Reeves this week. Listen to this. Last things complete first things. In our canon, the Bible starts with a garden and ends with the Garden City. It begins with the Son of God and ends with the Son of God. It traces how all nations derive from one man and then tells the story of how all nations will be drawn together by one man. The timeline of all history begins and ends with God, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the primary character of his story. Telling stories is nothing new. Telling life stories is nothing new. C.S. Lewis wrote his life story in a book called Surprised by Joy. It's an amazing, heartbreaking, and beautiful book where Lewis tells of his journey and reflects on what he learns. And at one point, he talks about the idea, if Shakespeare and Hamlet could ever meet, it would have to be Shakespeare's doing. Hamlet could initiate nothing. But what Lewis realized was that Shakespeare and Hamlet could meet, but only if Shakespeare wrote himself into the story. And he would have to take the initiative because Hamlet couldn't do that as a character in the story. And this is precisely what God has done. He wrote himself into the story. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who is eternally God, took on flesh and walked among us and became a character in his own story so that we might come to know the author. So, authorship, A, who wrote the story? The answer, Sunday school answer is acceptable here. God. You don't sound very excited about this idea of God as author. Who wrote the story?
God.
And thank God for that. I wouldn't want anyone else writing this story. So, authorship, God wrote the story. Well, what does that mean for us as far as belonging in the body of Christ? Well, if God is the author of the story, then it would just logically follow our stories belong to God. Jump to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. The first six verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and that we proclaim to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. As a body of believers, our stories belong to God. Our portion of God's story is found through our life in Christ. This is what John was saying, that this is the foundation of our fellowship, that we are given life in Christ. And here, John and his disciples are proclaiming this message. They are telling the story. They are telling the story of Jesus. And we just spent a couple of weeks going through the Gospel of John, if you remember. It was 38 weeks, but all right. We spent some time in the Gospel of John, and we saw how we heard the story. John's story. Jesus' story. God's story of redemption. You know, our stories belong to God. A question that comes to mind is, we might ask, well, where does God fit into the story of my life? Well, that's really the wrong question. The right question is, where does my small little sentence fragment fit within the great redemption story of God's community? Our story is found in God's story, not the other way around. It's not about our gifting or our achievements, but the way that our story flows from our role within the community. Once we were saved, we became a part of a whole. We were no longer alone. We can only understand ourselves in the context of other stories. Apart from God and knowing Him, individual stories don't make sense. My life story, your life story, is God's story. He's the author. We are mere characters. He sovereignly works in powerful and unique ways in each individual's life in order to bring about His glory. And when my life story intersects with your life story, well, here are two characters within God's story that are now a part of this narrative together, working together communally to give God glory. You are the only one who can live your story. You are the only one who can continue to reflect His glory through your story. But as our stories come together, we can stand as a community full of very different people as one to reflect God's glory to the world. This is the command. And what we do with our stories, if God owns them, this is something that sadly just hit me this morning, so it's an additional point in the sermon. But what we do with our stories is a matter of stewardship. Because it's God's story, and He's giving us the gift of being a part of His story. And how we handle our stories comes down to how are we honoring God with what He has given us. So we're calling you to cultivate these deeper relationships. And why should we do that? Ephesians 4:25 says that we are all members of one another. And for Paul, that's in a literal sense. We are all a part of one another. What happens to one of us should affect all of us. 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. You know, we hear a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that can be cultivated in isolation. Empathy and care don't just happen. They happen through the context of close community. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, Romans 12. We are called to know one another so well that we can share in each other's sufferings and we can share in one another's joys. Paul models this for us. And I've been asked, is this idea of life story scriptural? I know we have people who have written their life stories. Many men and women through history have shared their stories, and they're beautiful, but is it a scriptural concept? I'm going to cheat a little bit and read, but I want to give you the example of the Apostle Paul himself. He models for us the power of story in Scripture. He shares his highs and his lows, the past and current struggles, as well as his continued growth in Christlikeness. He had a strict Jewish childhood and schooling, and it's a key part of his story and how God used him later in life. And you see his life in the first century in Acts 22 and 26, 1 Corinthians 2, Galatians 1, Philippians 3. Paul recounts his conversion story. Paul talks about the persecutions he's experienced. Paul talks about the persecutions he inflicted. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh that he just struggles to handle. but finally must release it to God. Paul talks about the things that he wishes he wouldn't do, but he keeps doing them, and the things that he wishes he would do, but he doesn't. Paul shares his life story. It's a key part of his testimony. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. His life story was shared so that we might know the Apostle Paul and how God transformed Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the persecuted. How we might see how God might be given glory through the life of Paul. After Paul, we have so many who have written their stories, from Augustine's confessions to modern-day stories being told. This brings us to the sea. So the authorship of God talks about how we belong in community. The final sea. It could be community. It could be covenant. But ultimately, it all points to Christ. Our story, my story, your story, the story of Scripture, God's story is pointing us towards Jesus. When we hear one another's stories, we are able to see and understand how God has worked through us, in spite of us, and we have a more complete and beautiful picture of how we can praise Him and worship Him, and how we might challenge one another to become more like Christ. It all points to Christ. Lewis Berry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, said, "If you want to taste the wine of heaven now, allow the love of God to flow through you to others." When we recognize that our stories are really God's stories, and then our stories come together, that's when discipleship happens. These small groups are designed to work slowly through scriptural concepts of identity and community and story, and ultimately prepare you to share your life story with one another. You are equipped to do this through the material. One of the ways that we do this is by establishing something that's unusual in small groups. For 15 weeks, or however long it works out for your group, you sign a covenant that you are covenanting together, that confidentiality will be honored, that respect will be given, that we will love well. And the covenant's not something that the church hands to you. It is something that you, as a small group, develop together. What is it that we agree that we want to covenant to as a community as we go through this journey together? So I encourage you to get involved. There's the website, which is explained in the handout, in the bulletin. You can call. You can write something on the registration pads. You can send an email. You can hire a florist to bring flowers with a card that says, "We would like to be involved in a small group." Anything you want to do. You know what? Chocolates are better than flowers. But we just need to know. I'm working on an email that answers several of the questions that people have had, like, how often do they meet? When do they meet? So I will get all of that communicated to you via that email. But right now, we just would like to know what the interest level is so that we can make sure we have enough leaders in place. So if you think that this is something you would like to be a part of, please let us know. So, one more question I want to address. Why not just do a Bible study, a normal small group? That's a good question. Two reasons. One, well, this isn't a reason, two things. One, as you see the curriculum, you'll see that over and over again, this is built on a scriptural foundation. There won't be a week that goes by that you won't be interacting with the Word of God as you are going through this with your small group. But why not just do a Bible study? Well, it's one thing to love the Bible. It's another thing to love its author. And so one of the focuses of these groups is to recognize that the Bible is pointing to a person, and that is Jesus. And when we have these communities that are established with this trust, our future Bible studies are that much more rich because we know one another and we're known by one another. So, two practical application points for this morning's sermon. First one, youth ministry, our youth group. This past week, we launched at RT Hill just across the street with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we had 10 to 15 folks from Redeemer there ministering to the kids, helping out Brooks, serving. It was beautiful. It was powerful. It's fantastic. That said, we have a hard time getting more than two volunteers to help us out on any given Sunday or Wednesday. We desperately need people to come alongside, to be small group leaders, to be in the room, to go on trips. We need people to come alongside of Brooks. What does this have to do with life story? Think back to influential figures in your life. This is an opportunity to be a part of someone's story. This is an opportunity to allow the Spirit to use you in the life of a young person to affect their future for Jesus. It's an opportunity to mentor, to allow your story to intersect with someone else. So please, I encourage you, reach out to Brooks. Let him know if you can help. And then finally, God's stories are begging to be told, not just by a preacher on Sunday morning, but by each and every single one of us, day in and day out, as we seek to be a part of God's story. How can we give God glory? So if you remember at the very beginning of this series on community and life together, I asked you to think about three aspects of your story: a place where you had been blessed, a place where you had been broken, and a place where you have had the opportunity to be given. And by that, the given, we meant used by God in the life of someone else. So if you remember that homework assignment, I asked you to think about those three things. Now I'm adding to the homework assignment. I would like you to think about someone here at the RBC family who's not a member of your own family that you could share your blessed, broken, and given with. You could do it right after church at lunch, or during the football game, during the commercials. Or you could schedule a time to meet with somebody for coffee during the week. But get together with someone else in the church and just share with them a time when you were blessed by God, a time where you were broken and recognizing you desperately need Him, and a time where you recognize God was using you in the life of someone else. And then they will do the same for you. What an amazing gift we can give one another, an opportunity to give God glory through our stories. But that's enough of me talking. Let's hear from some of the folks who have already shared their stories with one another. In the ancient world, almost every single religious system, with the exception of the Jewish people, and then by inheritance, the Christians, had a circular view, there it is, of history. Over and over again, destruction, restart. Only the Jewish people viewed eternity as a line moving towards an end. And we know, as we just sang, that we will be telling this story through eternity. We will be giving our God glory through eternity. And that is a powerful and beautiful thing. So I want to send you out, not with my own words, but with the words of Paul. As we think about our stories and the stewardship that we have of our stories and towards one another, Philippians 2. May we be of the same mind, of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, Redeemer Bible Church, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Go now in his name and his peace. Amen.